Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
As you know, we've been on this journey with about faithfulness because that is our armband. If you haven't got an armband yet, grab an armband outside. But over the last couple of weeks, we've touched on this, and I've had a couple of questions, a couple of comments made about it, because there's been a lot of the word obedience intertwined with it. And, you know, the questions have been, is the banner of the year obedience or faithfulness? You sort of like intertwine them, or obedience and faithfulness are close. What is the difference? So I thought what we'll do today in just wrapping up this month, because next month we start with a new theme, is we'll basically touch on a couple of things. And you know, I'm going to share a little bit of our journey as well, and a little bit of our testimony, so that you also know how we've actually arrived here. First of all, what I want to touch on, though, is what is the biblical definition, or how does the Bible define faithfulness? Well, the Apostle Paul, in the scripture that we're going to look at, or is already on the screen, is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's addressing division and pride and misunderstanding about leadership. And he says this, which I've already touched on in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2. He says, this is how we should regard, how one should regard us. He's including himself, he's including Apollos, he's including church leaders. He says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it is required of the stewards, that's all believers, that they be found faithful. Paul is saying nothing else matters except being faithful in stewarding the mysteries of God. Folks, we have the amazing privilege of stewarding the mysteries of God, the mysteries that have been entrusted to us. The Greek for faithful on the board there is pistos, which means trustworthy, reliable, and consistent. Trustworthy, reliable, and consistent. So the biblical faithfulness are those three things. To be trustworthy with what God has entrusted to you. To be reliable. In other words, someone can depend on you. God can depend on you, and someone can depend on you. Being reliable. I think in our society nowadays, reliability is one of those things that we really lack. What does that look like? Showing up on time. Keeping the word, being integrous, pushing through when the going gets tough, following through with what you have been given. Even this morning we had quite a few people running around setting up gazebos, and super grateful for all of that. But it was great to just go, okay, these are the things that need to happen, blah, 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 and leave them. That's reliability, okay? And it all happened. To be consistent is pattern over time, meaning there's a steadiness, not a fluctuating with the mood or if I feel like it or if there, you know, if there's an attitude or if there's pressure. Not being impulsive, but not being dependent on applause or gratification. Those three things right there are the three things: trustworthiness, reliability, and being consistent are the three things that the Bible, that's pistos, that's what the Bible basically refers to. So I'm going to touch a bit on obedience, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples on what is obedience. So at the end of this today, we can get the understanding of what is obedience and what is faithfulness. Simply put, obedience is responding rightly to a revealed will of God. That's pretty simple, yeah? Another way to put it is obedience answers a command. Now I want to share a little bit of my story and our story, our journey, and here's the disclaimer. We are not perfect. So don't read in this that we're perfect. Don't read in this that we're trying to say, you know, look at us, look at me. It's not that. This is a testimony of how Jesus has carried us through it all. But we're living in Cape Town, and we're invited by friends, they immigrated to come to Australia. Financially, we couldn't afford it. I mean, you know, I was in ministry. Paulina was working. We were newlyweds. We were married maybe two years. And we said this, God, if this is your will, and you're going to hear that a lot, provide for tickets. Guess what? He provided for tickets. JJ, a.k.a. Doubting Thomas, said, God, if this is really your will, provide accommodation. Guess what? He provides accommodation. By this time, you would think JJ got the picture, yeah? Got the picture. It's God's will for you guys to go to Australia. But nah, not JJ. Because there was still a need. The need was having pocket money. And I'm like, okay, God, you can do this. You've done all of this. The only thing that we need now is pocket money. And the only thing that really comes to mind where we can maybe shave off some money is Paulina's car was stolen just after we got back from honeymoon. But good old insurance found a loophole and they didn't pay out. So for years, we were paying her car debt, which was quite a considerable amount of money, without a car. So we're caught in this loophole, and I say to God, after he provided even accommodation, I'm going, okay, God, well, you know what? JJ, aka Doubting Thomas, God, if this is really, really your will for us to go to Australia, pay off this debt. I mean, what is the likelihood? Thinking, but how cool would it be? If God did this, how cool would it be? Now, that was, if I remember rightly, that was a Friday. And Monday morning, I have one of the seniors of the church, a short elderly lady, come in and she says, Pastor JJ, can I see you? I said, yeah, sure, not a problem. Come into my office. And she sits in my office and she asked me this question, Pastor JJ, do you have car debt? And I'm like, duh. Everybody in South Africa has just about got car debt. Who does not have car debt? And I say, yeah, because I mean, I was still paying off my car on top of that, yeah? And she responds, she goes, no, Pastor JJ, there's something different about this debt. And I get quiet because now I'm like, oh, okay. And I tell her the story that I've just relayed to you, and she smiles and she says, actually, I had a dream about you last night, and you and I were in the bank. We were at the bank and was regarding your car debt. And she looks down, and she's got this very little handbag on her lap, and she opens up her little handbag. I'm talking about she's a senior, like, and she's really mature. And she takes out this envelope, and she pushes it across my table, and she says this to me. She said, God said I need to give you this. Well, humble, gobsmacked. Amazed, in awe, like in AKA Doubting Thomas. I give her a thank. I see her out, or it's that poker face on the inside. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I see her. I give her a hug, and I rush back to my office, and I sit down, and I open the envelope, and my jaw drops to the table, and I pick up this check, and I'm looking at this check. And I'm re-looking at this check, and I phone Paulina, and I tell her what's just happened, and I say, hey, can you phone the finance company and find out how much we owe? I think by this time, I'm a tad excited. I think I'm more excited about the fact that the car debt is going to be, we're going to knock off some of the car debt more than going to Australia. Australia's out of my mind. I'm not even thinking about visiting Australia, okay? Paulina phones me back, and I've got the check in my hand, and she gives the amount, and when she gives the amount, I'm like, hold on, can you just say that again? And as she's giving the amount, so I'm looking at these figures, to the cent. I'm not kidding you, to the cent. And I'm like, I'm dancing around. Like in Africa, they call it jabulin. Like, I'm doing the whole thing in the office. I'm yelling, and she's going, wait, I've got to tell you more. JJ, listen to me. Now, when Paulina says that to me, I know I've got to shut up, sit down, and listen. So I said to her, I said, okay, tell me, what's going on? She goes, the lady said that if we pay that off today, they'll write off all the interest. You hear what I'm saying? We didn't just get that installment for pocket money. We got the interest as well. We had more than enough to go to Australia and enjoy the holiday. Who knows? God is a God of abundance. Who knows? God goes above and beyond. Yep. All right. We now start sinking in. Okay. October 2000. Important. We're heading to Australia. Everything we asked for, he did. And I start wondering, God, are you up to something? Why did you do all of this? I mean, how do you get to that question of questioning God? And I eventually go to him and I say, God, is there a reason why you did all of this? And in my spirit is this whole thing of, Lord, do you want us to move to Australia? is this why you're doing this? And so the next journey starts, all right? And I say this, Lord, okay, Lord, we're going to Australia, but Lord, if you want us to move, get somebody to offer me a job. Now, come on. I'm a pastor. What are the odds? What are the odds? You're landing in Australia. Somebody comes and says, hey, mate, you want to be a pastor? Come. I mean, seriously. It's like, I mean, out of 0 and 10, it's actually minus 5. You know, that's the likelihood. Fast forward. We land in Perth in September, October. We go to this accommodation with our friends, and we drop off our suitcases. We travel down the road to get something to eat. First introduction to Hungry Jack's. I have a love for Hungry Jack's. I still do. The bacon cheeseburger, El Yummo. We sit at the table. We take hands, as we do in South Africa. We pray over the food. We thank God for the safe journey, and we dig in, all right? And out of the corner of my eye, there's only one other couple sitting at a table across the way, and it's an elderly couple, and this lady is checking me out. Well, that's how it felt, all right? So I tap Paulina, I'm looking. Like I want her to tell me that there's snot hanging up my nose, or I'm dribbling, or I've got food on. I'm even checking, you know, I'm like, oh, my button's open. What is going on? And it's really awkward, really, really awkward. And the next minute she gets up and she walks over, and I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. She goes, hello, hi, are you guys Christians? And we're like, yeah. Yeah. I mean, in South Africa, just about everybody's a Christian. Yeah, everybody's a Christian, but and so they say, I've never seen people. I don't know when last I saw people take hands and pray for their food before eating. And she asks if we're on holidays. And Charmaine, our friend, who she says no. She corrects me. She says we're actually visiting now because we're immigrating, and we just came to finalize a couple of things. And these are actually our pastors from the church in Cape Town who have come to visit with us. And this lady turns, like, and she shoots her gaze to me. I'm going, here it comes. What have I done? She goes, are you immigrating? Are you immigrating? I went, she goes, because we need a pastor down the road at the Baptist Church in Davie Street. I'm like, you are kidding me. Seriously, God? I mean, not even 3 hours into landing, I get my first job offer, right? I'm going, this is beyond itself. So I giggled nervously, and I giggled again, and I'm like, I try to laugh it off. I try to dismiss her, and I actually even contemplated going playing with our godchildren on the playground outside because that's where they were. I'm trying to get out of this. But anyway, off she goes. Why was I nervous? Because this conversation I had with God about, God, do you want to send us to Australia? I never had it with my wife. And like, God just throwing me under the bus right there. When you marry, you know, communication, very important. Next morning, we go home. I don't say anything about it. We go to church. We find this church that Darlene Check, everybody knows Darlene Check. In South Africa, she was nearly idolized kind of thing. She had sung in this church. We got to go to this church, which was just down the road from the accommodation. We didn't know it. We found it. We went there. We're sitting in the lounge. We were like, oh, my word, this is godly. This is amazing. Anyway, we're sitting down in the lounge after the service, enjoying the first brownies. We were introduced to brownies, which is one of my passions now. Tim Tams and brownies. Anyway, and our friends are asking a lot of questions because they're immigrating. They're looking for a church. They're looking for a church with a good kids church. Who knows it's important to have a good kids church? Yes, amen. Praise Jesus, we have one. Then they decided to take us on this tour into the kids' facilities. Now, JJ, being the pastor, is like in, I am stealing with my eyes. Oh, we can do that. Yeah, look at that. We walk into the kids' facilities, huge facility. They've got kids on cameras live to screen. I'm like, we don't even have cameras in our church, let alone in kids' church. We're blown away. And then they start talking about cell groups, not terrorist groups, a.k.a. life groups, all right? Back then, it was known as cell groups, all right? Just for anybody listening to this afterwards, all right? So I come closer because I'm stealing again with my ears and my eyes and everything, and I start throwing the questions at it. How do you do this? What do you do this? How do you get everybody involved? How do you multiply? How do you? And this pastor comes closer. She looks at me. She goes, are you immigrating? I went, she goes, because if you are, we are actually looking for leaders and pastors to come and be part of our leadership. Within 23 hours, two job offers. Not kidding you. Not kidding you, yeah? So now I am freaked out. Nervous laugh. I mean, my foundation is rattled. I know God is serious. There's something serious about this. God is on this. So that afternoon, everybody goes home. They have this jet-lagged, infused nana-nap. You know, everybody's hidden, sleeping on the beds. I'm freaking out. I go down to the foreshore. I'm busy praying. And I say this, okay, Doubting, Thomas, God, if this is truly you, you need to make it clear. Speak to me. And just there, I sense God saying this. Sell your goods, give to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. I'm lucky. I didn't expect it to be that quick. Seriously. I didn't. Now, then the battle starts happening. You know, that, is this my voice? Is this God? Is this Satan? Is this? And I'm trying to give it away. I say, all right, God, a.k.a. Doubting Thomas, if this is really you, give me scripture. Now, all I had down at the foreshore was my journal and a pen, and God gives me Mark 10:21. I haven't got a Bible with me. So I go back up to the accommodation. I sneak in. Everybody's snoring. And I go into the bedroom, and I open up my Bible. It was a doozy of a Bible. It was like this as well. It was a brick, yeah, in my luggage. I mean, priority when you go on holiday. And I open it up, and this is what it said. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. I read it again and again and again, and then I slammed my Bible shut. Paulina was sleeping, so I crept in behind her, thinking, okay, I don't know what to do. She stirred, so I said, oh, honey, sweetie. She goes, mm-hmm. I said, I think we need to move us to Australia. I don't know what she mumbled. I don't know if it was in tongues or she was swearing at me or what she was. But she turned over and she literally went back to sleep. And here I am. My heart's pounding. I've just had this revelation. I'm freaking out. What am I going to do? She's snoring. She's just like in at peace about it all. Well, I don't even know if she heard me, to be real with you. So remember this. This is what we said. Biblical obedience answers a command from God. That was our command in 2000. We enjoyed the holiday, long story short, and every now and again, I drop the hints. Hey, maybe we should move to Australia. But Paulina had the hearing that most men have, selective. Selective. It's like she didn't want to hear me, or she was hearing me. We get back to South Africa. We sought counsel, wise counsel. We spoke to the senior pastor. We spoke to the board. We got our confirmations. And guess what? We sold our goods. We gave a lot to the poor. We took up our cross. And on the 15th of January, 2001, that was October, 15th of January, the next year, we landed in Australia. My wife and I, two suitcases, and one visitor's visa. Now, that's a story in itself. No dogs, no cats, no budgies, just the two of us, two suitcases. The example in the Bible that is very similar, which was actually quite crazy when I was preparing this, is Genesis 12:1. Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. Genesis 12:4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. That's obedience. Obedience is decisive. It is costly. It is immediate. But Abraham's story did not end there in Genesis 12. You see, the promise was given there, but it wasn't fulfilled until Genesis 21. That is 9 chapters later. That is 25 years later. 25 years, hon. 25 years. We've been here 25 years. But I want you to know, Abraham was not perfect. He did not always get things right. In Genesis 12, we read how he dragged his feet with the obeying of God. 12, he lied out of fear. 16, he got impatient with God. He tried to force the promise, taking things into his own hands. In 17, Abraham laughs at God, laughs in his face. In 18, Abraham actually questions God as he tries to negotiate for Sodom. And in 20, Abraham again protects himself out of fear instead of trusting fully. I show this so that you can see in the timeline between the obedience and the breakthrough, it was not a walk in the park. It was not easy. He failed in many areas, many times over. But then also, he remained faithful. He kept building altars. He kept moving when God called. He kept believing the promise. He kept interceding for others. He kept honoring God publicly. He kept separating from compromise. He kept obeying costly commands. He kept trusting God for the future. So Scripture doesn't remember him for the flawless performance, but for his enduring faith. Enduring faith. That, folks, is pistos. That is faithfulness. Being trustworthy, being reliable, and being consistent. Abraham's life shows us that faithfulness is not perfection. It's persistent over time. And as I was preparing this, I actually thought of our story of 25 years. And I had to go from having a very exegetical to just sharing more of our story, more of our journey. You see, since we stepped into Australia's soil, which has been 25 years, it has been everything but easy. It's been a continuation of having to choose God and give our yes to him, sometimes daily, sometimes even hourly. 6.5 years we were in Perth. First we started, another story, but we had to get student visa, and that was a process, and God provided there, and God provided finances. But we were students of a college to ending up being the pastors of the African and South African community. That community exploded from 7 to over 600 because there was an influx of South Africans as well. Then we were called to a church in Melbourne. Yes, we were here before. We were called as the creative directors. Paulina was pastoral assistant. We were here 2 years when there was a change of leadership. New pastors came in, and what did they do? They made the two of us redundant. Us with another 17 people in the church. And the reason for that was basically, you're not part of my vision, quote unquote. Our boys were about 4 and 2, if I remember rightly. We had uprooted our family from Perth, where we had actually created a family and a foundation, to be in Melbourne thinking that we would be here forever. But then the rugs pulled out from underneath us, and so we sat and we asked God. We returned to Perth as senior pastors of a small church. There were 29 members. Average age was about 70. We didn't have place for prams. We had place for walkers, basically. We loved them. We loved our neighborhood, and within 2 years, we were in two services, traditional and charismatic. It's a small church, but traditional service and a charismatic church. About 2 years, we were about 140 people, which was amazing. There was life. There was a kids' church. I mean, the kids' church, when we arrived, was our kids, two boys. That was it. But Elizabeth was born around that time, so there were three kids. But it actually grew. It grew, you know. I mean, if the church don't get behind it, we'll provide for our kids' church, you know, kind of hard. But then there was a prodigal son that returned home. His mum and dad had actually physically built the church and very invested in the building and the church. And he became the gatekeeper, started challenging what I was preaching, started challenging the fact that I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And you know our heart when it comes to the move of the Spirit. And I actually went to the board lady, the chairperson actually, and I said, you know what, it's either him, because he wanted to be on the board. And I just knew that that would be very traumatic and too much drama for the church. So I said, you know, it's either him or myself. We can't both be on the board. And she looked at me in the eyes without even blinking. She said, well, because we are loyal, we'll have to go with him. And I went, okay, great. It's your choice. Are you sure? Yep, I'm sure. So we resigned. We tendered our resignation. And we finished up, I think it was about 4 or 5 months that we ended up, we continued to serve. We saw them through Christmas and January we finished up. And then we accepted a senior pastor's role on the border of New South Wales and Queensland. That's how we ended up in Queensland. And from the get-go, there was a culture of undermining within the church. There was a small group looking for dirty laundry on elders and Paulina and myself. And within 40 months, we just couldn't do it anymore. We just couldn't go through all of that drama. We had drama and drama, drama and drama. And so we resigned. We tendered our resignation. And I remember flying back to Perth to go and sit with my mentors. It's very important to have mentors, anybody. I just want to tell you. And I've got three. And they had journeyed with us for a number of times. And I sat with my mentors. But I remember waking up one morning, finding myself in the corner of the hotel room in a fetal position, howling. Thinking to myself, why? Literally shaking my fists at God. Screaming at God. I think the people next door in the hotel room, I think they thought I needed a jacket and be taken off to a hospital or something to that effect. But I returned from Queensland after having sitting with my mentors, and I returned to Queensland, and Pauline and I were seeking God, and I said to Pauline, should we move back to Perth? And I remember her, in her tears, said, I don't want to move back to Perth. I'd rather move back to Melbourne instead. I said, well, let's move to Melbourne. But literally, we were moving to nothing, absolutely nothing. It wasn't long after that we were invited. I want to say this. I started off with this way. After that, an Ishmael was born. A human solution replaced the divine timing. Because we were invited to speak at a life group one Sunday morning, and we rocked up there, and there were 36 adults in a small lounge on camp chairs, all looking at us like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, what is this? I mean, it wasn't even a life group. It was a mini church, you know, like front, all these, everybody's looking. I don't know how many kids running around outside. And that day, they took up $2,000 as an offering and gave it to me and said, where are we meeting next week? Now, being a good person, I felt responsible. I thought, well, maybe this is the next door. And in hindsight, I did not consult God. So Monday, I started looking for a venue because I feel responsible, and a miraculous door opened and at the community center. And that Sunday, we actually met in there, and that grew up to about 100 people. I'm cutting very short, about 100 people, and standing room only. So we moved to a school hall right next door, and that wasn't comfortable enough for people, so they left. We're like, okay, and the church varied. My wife and the two boys, Elizabeth was about four, we set up the church every Saturday. We had church on a Saturday night, and we packed down every night. Elizabeth, at the age of four, would set up kids' church, and she would be kids' church. There was no other kids. And after about three and a half years, Jay came to me, and he said to me, Papa, you know I have no friends at church. And I knew. Oh, ouch. So we started praying into that, and we said to God, God, in a year's time, if things haven't turned around, we're going to close this. And we really prayed and fasted for that whole year. But in that time, that Ishmael was born, because I'm not a church planner. I love seeing churches planned. I love life group, but I'm not called to be a church planner. Actually, I'm not even a shepherd. You see, I'm an apostle, which back then I didn't even know. I didn't even know my true identity. It was here, but it wasn't here. And in this time that the church was gathering, the people were there, and they were great to us, and they paid us well. But not knowing my identity or knowing my office, I actually thought I was a shepherd. I thought I was a pastor, because, you know, with the title pastor, you think that you've got to care for people. And we do. We care for people. I think you're aware of that. We care. We love people well, yeah? But there was a time in those 4 years that there was an elder who continuously gave me material from Bethel Church, continuously, sermons, music. And I just plonked them. And one day I said to Pauline, I said, you know what, we've got to stop saying that one day we'll go to Bethel. We've got to start saying that we're going to Bethel. This was on a Tuesday or something to that effect. And we agreed, and we said, well, God, if you want us to go to Bethel, you've got to provide for us, yeah? Saturday, we are in service, and this gentleman's hanging around afterwards, and I'm busy talking, so I excuse myself and go over to him. We've never seen him before. Well-dressed jacket, really neatly dressed. I mean, this is a balmy Queensland evening, and he's got this jacket on, not a sweat on his brow. I'm sweating like a pig, basically. And he shakes my hand, introduces himself, and just small talk about church and stuff. And about the service, and then he puts his hand in his jacket and he says, this is for your Bethel trip. And I'm like, how? Only her and I knew, and he knew. open the envelope. There's $1,000 to our Bethel for our Bethel trip. We knew we had to go. So off we go, 2016. That's 10 years ago. We fly to Bethel. We go to a pastors and leaders conference. We get an invitation there. We go there for this conference. And we are marked by God for all eternity. We came back different. It was like we were infused in his presence, so much so that even people who picked us up at the airport said, your countenance has changed. Don't think of the name, think of his presence. Think of his presence, yeah? It was there that all of a sudden identity became important to me, getting it from here to here. All of a sudden, it was like Paulina and I were just, I don't know, I can't explain it to you, but something happened in 2016, April of 2016. And all of a sudden, I'm husbanding better. I'm father. I was a very big disciplinarian being a South African. All of a sudden, I'm fathering different. I'm pastoring different. I'm loving different. And I went on this journey to discover the identity, to get the identity from here to here. 2017, I get this call from Pastor Roy Regenson, a general of the faith. Remember, I'm still thinking I'm a shepherd, yeah? She's a general of the faith, well-known across Australia. She phones me and she says to me, JJ, we've been praying, we believe, we have this conference, HIM conference coming up, and we believe that we need to anoint, God is leading us to commission you as an apostle and Paulina as a prophet. And I pulled the phone away, okay, went there. Pastor Roy, are you speaking to the right person? She's like, JJ? I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, I'm speaking to the right person. I didn't know what an apostle meant. I went and Googled it. I put the phone down and went, Google, apostle. And then I was like, oh, wow. And then all of a sudden, things started coming to alignment. You see, why is this important? You see, when we start the journey of sonship, being faithful with what we have from God, with a little, God can increase. And I believe that was the increase because we were now faithful with the little. I was trying to be a shepherd, a square peg in a round hole. But all of a sudden it made sense that, hey, I'm not that shepherd. I'm called for something different. And we found that we started walking with more confidence. Now you would think after finding all that and walking in identity that, hey, you know, things would become easier. But no, because we closed the church down and all of a sudden we found we were churchless. We were familyless. We didn't have a church family. It felt like we were alone. So you question God again. God, why did you bring me to Australia? Why did you bring me to Australia to be alone? I was in the wilderness. I was really in the wilderness. That's how I felt. I felt I was out there by myself. Financially, it was really, really tough. I applied for chaplaincy jobs, never got them. Declined. I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I've got all this experience, but no job. I even applied to work in cafes. I applied everywhere. Eventually, I got my bus driver's license. Yes, I was a bus driver. I used to travel about 2 hours. I'd leave at about 2:30 in the morning to drive to this country town to go and drive buses for a public school, which was horrific. That's where I saw brokenness, lots of brokenness, amongst the children. And then I get home at 7:30 at night. I never saw my family. And I remember in times in the car that I didn't want to talk to God. I remember times in the car that I was screaming at God. I remember there were times in the car that I actually had to pull over. I was crying so loud in that car. There were times where, you know, these big trucks are coming and I'm thinking, you know, it's easy, very easy. Yeah. It was a crazy season. But just before COVID, we got involved in a church. And after COVID, we were part of this church. I pioneered a school of supernatural ministry. 150 students over 2 years and 3 months. We saw lives transformed in the presence, aged between 18 and 70. One young lady was in the psych ward 3 days before college starts. She had self-harmed over and over and over again. She had mental struggles, home life struggles. But she graduated as our top student that year. And her testimony was this. For the first 3 months, I sat not even being able to listen physically what was said, but my spirit heard everything. And then one day, I encountered God, and everything changed. She was free. To this day, she is free. To this day, restorations have been restored. So this was the fruit that was coming out of this college. Why do I say 2 years and 3 months? Because about the beginning of the third year, the leader of that church didn't want me to be involved anymore. And I found out only last year that his words were, he wanted me gone. And so that hurt. And it was painful because we were really investing into God. And then for 4 months, no salary. For 4 months seeking God. For 4 months again in the room, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, putting the music on, rocking in my chair, going, God, you know, I need you to break through. I need you to break through. Sometimes lying in front of God. Sometimes crying. Sometimes just worshiping. But it was a difference. There was a difference in me compared to driving buses. There was this, I know you're a good God. Because now I was walking in my identity. Now I was really walking in my identity. And then on the 1st of August, 2023, we started as location pastors of the most amazing church family called Newman Melbourne East. And as Paulina said, we are so loved. We feel we are in God's perfect will for our lives. And this feels like the promise Abraham got, that birth of something new. Now, I share all of this, not so that you feel sorry. No, please don't. We're stronger. Our identity is stronger. I share this so that you can get a real life example, not just an Abraham in the Bible example, but a real life example of people that have been obedient as well as faithful in their journey no matter what. Each one of those stories can become a volume if we flesh it out and give you the nitty gritty, the juicy detail. I know you all want it. Make an appointment. Grab a ticket. But actually, each thing I've mentioned can be a whole volume, yeah? But this is it. Did I do everything wrong? No, don't put it up yet. Did I do everything right? No. I put ministry in front of my family for many years. I performed. Performance was important. Fear of man was what gripped me. I had this more orphan mindset. I passed it with an orphan mentality, not as a son. I've been angry, said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, made the wrong choices. I even allowed the birth of an Ishmael. I've shaken my fists at God. I've thrown tantrums. I've resigned. Not once, not twice, many times. Take it. I resign. I've had it. I'm out of here. He never accepted it. He never accepted it, of course. I've made decisions out of fear, as you know. So how did we get through all of this? This is what I want you to hear. We held on to that promise that we got in 2020. And this was the promise right at the top. Go and touch and change lives for all eternity. That was a promise back in Cape Town. We've held on to that. And like Abraham, we've kept worshiping even through the heartaches. We've kept moving when God said, right across Australia, Melbourne, Perth, Queensland. We kept believing his promises, even when circumstances contradicted it. We kept loving others. We've even learned to love our enemies and love them well, pray for them, bless them. We've kept calling on the name. Has it been easy? No. Are there times that I lose it? Yeah. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Just don't ask my wife. She's biased. Ask my kids. They'll tell you the truth. We kept on obeying costly commands. All those things that Abraham did. I wrote this down. I'm going, my gosh, there's parallel. Pistos, faithfulness. I want you to be feeling empowered out of this. I want you to feel, if the team can join me, that would be great. Please. I want you to feel inspired. I want you to feel encouraged. I want you to know when we say you can do it, it's not because it's a good thing to say. It's because we know you can do it because we've done it. Yeah. We want you to know and understand as well that our testimony, this testimony, I think this is the first time I've shared it in such a broad aspect. Our testimony is the spirit of prophecy. And we know if God does it for us, he wants to do it for you. He wants to do it for you, and he will. Not only wants to, he will do it for you. He will do it for you. So be encouraged, because this is the last slide. Obedience is responding to what God says today. Yeah? But faithfulness is continuing in what God has said yesterday. 2020, we got a promise. And we said yes. 25 years later, my gosh, have we learned so much? We have learned so much. So church, hear me. God is looking for the faithful. Only you can control your yes. Only you can guard your integrity. Only you can remain steadfast. But we're on a journey together. We're on a journey together, calling you higher. Because we're creating a culture of faithfulness over the next year. Creating this, The identity goes from here to here so that you can walk on the yes of yesterday, on the yes of yesterday. And then one day I believe you and I, we will stand before the Master himself and we will hear him as he smiles at us. Close your eyes. Just get this picture. We're standing in front of the Master and he smiles at you and love is radiating from you. Love is radiating from him. And he opens up his hands and he says, well done, good and faithful one. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? And that is what we're all aiming for. We're all aiming to hear those words. We're all aiming to be embraced by him in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope that encouraged you. I hope that inspired you. I hope that has given you a little bit of that oomph to get through this next season, to pursue faithfulness. And what I've asked the team to do is we're going to sing that good old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.